Good evening. I know some of you are very happy, and some of you are not. I'm happy that we get to be together. I am happy that we get to worship together, and I am happy that we get to spend a few moments here with the Word of God open and our hearts and minds engaged in the task at hand that we get to think about. Some things revealed from the mind of God for us. And I'm looking forward to thinking about some of those things with you tonight for just a few moments. But let me say a couple of things very quickly before we begin. Some things that I was asked to share with you. One, Howard Alls is home. We're very thankful for that. Thankful that things have gone well to this point. Still has a long recovery ahead, but going good so far. We're thankful for that. Also, we wanted to make the congregation as a whole aware this weekend, right before our gospel meeting starts this weekend, that the elders and the deacons and the ministers here will be involved in some training, some growth opportunities where we're seeking to grow closer together and grow as men of God. And so we solicit your prayers on our behalf as we do that this weekend. And then look forward to a great time of being fed on the Word of God with Jeff Jenkins as we study God's Word next week together. So we anticipate a lot of time of being challenged, a lot of time of studying, a lot of time of growing, and ask that you be praying for this endeavor as well. For tonight, I hope you are in Romans chapter 8, as Brother Jimmy has read for us just a moment ago. Similar to our study last week, what we want to do tonight is we want to consider another common phrase, another common spiritual idea that very likely is take it for granted and very likely is not biblical. Just like we did last week, where we looked at the idea of, you know, all sins being equal and really tried to think through that as far as what's revealed in the Scripture. Tonight, I want us to think about this phrase: everything happens for a reason. I am confident you're familiar with this. I know just some of the things that I read just this last week. Let me give you three examples. Come from Major League Baseball, National Football League, and the National Basketball Association. All in the span of about 10 days. Major League Baseball, spring training. Guy got hurt. I'm not going to use any names here. I don't want to throw anybody under the bus. Guy got hurt. Likely ending his time with this particular team. Interviewed. Well, everything happens for a reason. NFL, it's that time where they're trying to cut rosters down, make room for to have the salary, be able to draft some players, sign free agents. Guy got cut from the team he was on. Interviewed. Well, everything happens for a reason. NBA, they're in the thick of trying to make the playoffs on some of these teams. So they're changing some of their rosters, cutting some people, bringing in other. Guy got cut, interviewed. Well, everything happens for a reason. I'm not making this up. In the span of 10 days, three different grown men from three different, you know, walks of life, as it were, all professional athletes, but all of them, something negative happened to them, something that could potentially be life-changing for them and the way they earn a living. And when they were asked about, well, what are your thoughts? Well, everything happens for a reason, so this is going to be okay. So my point here, as I kept on seeing this in the last few days, it's ingrained in the way that we think. It's ingrained in the way that we speak. You've likely said it when somebody was dealing with some kind of a tragedy, somebody was dealing with some kind of a heartache. You've likely said it. You've certainly heard it. Whether you've actually spoken the words to others or not, I know you've heard it. At some point in your walk of life, in your journey, at some point, somebody said to you, well, everything happens for a reason. Probably connected to a tragedy. Maybe at the diagnosis of some kind of illness. The word just got out of what you're dealing with. And someone has come to you and said something like, well, God must be up to something. Or someone has said, well, you must be really strong and really special because God really has to trust you to give this to you. Or maybe you've heard, won't it be great to see how God uses this? All of these are just sort of different ways of saying, isn't it good to know that everything happens for a reason? These things sound like the comfort that Job's friends offered him. I have zero question of anyone's sincerity that when they offer ideas, when they offer things like this to the person who's hurting, it comes from a place of really and truly seeking to help, really and truly seeking to love. An illustration that I read from someone else, it's not original to me, but they said it's kind of like when a child comes in, you know, they've just gone out into the front yard and they've picked up some dead flowers and maybe even a few weeds, and they hand them to you, so proud. You take these dead flowers and these weeds, and they're not pretty, but you know the place. They came from a place of sincerity. They meant well. And so those go into a place that you treasure forever. Well, when somebody comes to you when you're hurting and they say something like, well, don't worry, everything happens for a reason. It comes from a place of kindness and love and compassion and sincerity. But it's like those weeds and dead flowers. It's really not beautiful and it's really not helpful. And we want to explore that a little further here. Because here's what's true. God is sovereign. God is the king. Yes, God is good, but that does not mean that God is the direct cause of everything that happens. Can I say that one more time, just so that we're on the same page before I make the next comment? God does not have to be the direct cause of everything that happens. Think with me like this. Go to Genesis chapter 3 and note there in the Garden of Eden, as Eve is presented in front of that tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, she eventually takes, eats, shares. God did not cause Eve to eat from the tree. God did not cause Eve to share with Adam from the tree. God did not cause David. Remember the time when all the generals and the armies and kings were to be out fighting? God didn't force David to stay home when his armies went out to fight. God did not force David to look upon Bathsheba across the way. God did not force David to take Bathsheba from her husband and family. God didn't cause David to do those things. God the Father did not cause or force the crowd to call and beg for the freedom of Barabbas and to beg and plead for the blood of Jesus. All of those people, Eve, Adam, David, the crowds there in front of Barabbas and Jesus, all of those people, and like all the others we could name, did those things of their own accord. They did those things of their own free will. And then when they participated in those evil deeds, they had to deal with the responsibilities and the consequences of their actions. Does that not make sense? Think about it this way. If you were to find yourself in jail tonight or in the morning, maybe, or any other type of trouble, it doesn't have to be jail specifically, let's just use that to think through this issue together. If you were to find yourself in jail tonight, would you be sitting there in that jail cell saying, well, God, I don't know why you allowed this to happen, but I'm sure interested to see how you're going to work things out here. I thought everything happens for a reason. I got cut from the team. Everything happens for a reason. Or is it there's somebody better? I got hurt. Everything happens for a reason. Is it not that someone undercut me or I took a wrong step, I went the wrong direction? There's no blaming God. There is no blaming God. So where does this idea come from? How does this idea get so ingrained in just the way that we think across the board from coast to coast? Where does this idea come from? Well, I want to again suggest that very similar to last week, the way that we said there was three major ideas. Number one, it's just heard so often. It's just repeated day in and day out. If you can't even look at the sports page and get away from this line of thinking, we're certainly finding it everywhere else. It's just heard every day, everywhere. Well, everything happens for a reason, so it must be true. Secondly, I think that part of the reason why it's so prevalent is because there's certain biblical passages, one of which we're going to look at specifically in just a minute. There's certain biblical passages that are just flat out misunderstood and misapplied. And then number three, I think we have this very strong desire for it to be the case. We want it to be true. We need it to be true because we think that it helps us understand God. Because that's part of the problem, especially when we're facing tragedy, when we're facing suffering, when we're in that pit of being so confused by what our circumstances in life are, we're searching for some kind of a way to understand God. I need some answers here. I need some way to hold, something to hold on to, some way to be able to understand God. And one of the things we've latched on to is this idea of, well, I can rest secure in whatever I'm going through because everything happens for a reason. Well, I think those are three faulty, subpar reasons to believe a statement like this is true. It's not about just because we hear it a lot. That's a logical fallacy. Just because you hear something a bunch of times or just because a bunch of people believe it doesn't make it necessarily true. Secondly, we want to make sure that we rightly divide the word. We want to make sure that the passages we look at, what we say they're saying, they're really saying. And then thirdly, we want to truly understand who God is and how He presents Himself in Scripture. We don't want to invent our own God and then say, this is what God's about. We want to see how God presents Himself and then bow to that, bow to Him. And so we're going to be looking at these things in this way from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. This is going to be our test case, if you will. It seems like no verse is quoted more than Romans 8:28 when it comes to trying to make sense out of life's difficulties. That's been my experience anyway, is that when things are rough, Romans 8:28 is very often a passage turned to. And I'm thankful for that. I'm glad of that, but I want to make sure we look at it and think about it the right way. Romans 8:28. We know. So here's something that we ought to be able to take great comfort in, standing in a position of knowledge, of conviction. Because Paul said, we know that for those who love God, so that eliminates a big portion of the world. This is speaking directly to people who know God, love God, follow God, obey God, because he qualifies it even further by saying that it's those who are called according to His purpose. He says, this is a blessing that's reserved for God's family, a blessing reserved for God's people. So think about it this way. Even if the phrase, everything happens for a reason, is true, note, we've already made mention of the fact here, this is reserved for the kingdom. So you can't go to that non-believer across the street, you know, the kind of person who'd give you the shirt right off their back, they're just the salt of the earth, great people, but they're not believers. Some tragedy strikes them. You know what? You can't go over there and tell them, well, everything happens for a reason. This here says this is reserved for the people of God. So that's the first thing to take note of. We know that for those who love God, for those who are called according to His purpose, translation, for those who are part of His family, He says all things work together for good. In all of these things, our God is working for good. So, whenever we turn to this passage, we want to make sure that we're doing ourselves and God a favor, if it will. We're not doing God a disservice by taking this out of context. Here's the first thing I want you to think of. We don't want to confuse what God allows with what God causes. Go to that next slide. We don't want to confuse what God allows with what He causes. Do you understand that? You may be in the midst of something tragic. You may be in the midst of something that truly hurts. Or you may be in the midst of something that you feel like you can't lose. You're on the mountaintop. Don't confuse what God allows with what God causes. Job's friends came up to him and said, "Well, I see you here, and I see you suffering, and I see you hurting. Quite clearly, we can connect the dots from A to B. You're a huge sinner. You've done some really wicked things. If you'll acknowledge that, if you'll repent of that great sin, these boils will be lifted and life will be right for you again, Job." Well, they didn't have the dots connected at all. That wasn't the way that this was working. Don't confuse what God allows with what He causes. Also, don't confuse what God permits with what He prefers. There's a number of reasons why you and I might find ourselves in a place of heartache. A number of reasons why you and I might find ourselves in a position of turmoil and confusion. And the answer is not, "God put His finger on me." Okay? One suggestion. When we find ourselves suffering, find ourselves hurting, it might well just be a self-inflicted wound. For example, our sin. Our sins bring great heartache on us. Our sins bring great difficulty on us. Yes, we can be forgiven. Yes, we can be stronger on the other side of our sins. Yes, good can ultimately come from our sins. But let me make this as plain as possible. Our lives would have been and will continue to be more enjoyable without them. Do you disagree or agree with that? Yes, you can be forgiven of your sin. Whatever the sin might be, as ugly and as deep, you can be forgiven if you will confess and repent. Come before your powerful God, come before His throne in humble submission, you can be forgiven. But your life would be so much sweeter, so much happier, so much more fulfilling, so much more successful without it. That's the teaching of Scripture from page one to the end. Sometimes we have self-inflicted wounds. Our sin that we involve ourselves in make us suffer, and we cannot say, "Well, God, what are you going to do now?" Eve, God didn't make her do that. David, God didn't make him do that. You, with your sin, God doesn't puppet string you around and make you do your sins. Our self-inflicted wounds also might be something that's not even sinful. It's just an accident. It's just a mistake. Like you slip off a ladder or you step off a sidewalk. And I know that's exactly what my 94-year-old grandmother did not too long ago. Stepped off a sidewalk, broke her leg in the hospital, all kinds of pain. God didn't push her off the sidewalk. She stepped off the sidewalk. Maybe you picked a bad stock or you made a bad investment. And that nest egg, what you were going to retire on, is gone. God didn't zap your portfolio. Sometimes it's the case that we make bad decisions. And to key on the word we use this morning of madness, it is madness to think that God's going to swoop in and fix every bad decision. It's madness to think God's going to swoop in and shield us from every mishap, every mistake we might make. The biblical message is not that God promises to keep us from making bad decisions. That would destroy our free will. The biblical promise is that God is going to continue working with us, working for us, for our eternal good, no matter how many silly decisions we make. That's what Proverbs said. Look with me here, Proverbs 19 at verse 2 beginning. Proverbs 19, 2. Desire without knowledge is not good, and whoever makes haste with his feet misses the way. When a man's folly brings his way to ruin, now notice this, when your bad decisions, your folly, brings you ruin, that man's heart rages against the Lord. You see? You made a mistake, and it caused heartache. But you did what went against the will and the plan of God. It wasn't that God tripped you. Proverbs 22, verse 3. The prudent, this is Proverbs 22, 3. The prudent sees danger and does what? Hides himself. But the simple go on and suffer for it. You see, it's not God caused you to suffer. You had a hand in this. Very often we have self-inflicted wounds that put us where we are. And to just step back and say, well, everything happens for a reason, you're removing yourself from that equation. And you must remember you're there because of what you thought to do. It's also the case, we said, self-inflicted wounds from sin, self-inflicted wounds from just accidents, things that aren't sin. But also, number three, we live in a world with other sinners. We live in a world where there are other people who have an opportunity, a choice, to hurt us. And they're making decisions to better themselves and to ruin you. And so when someone makes a conscious decision to hurt you, and then they do, you don't step back and say, wonder why God did that. God didn't do that. Or number four, not only do we live in a world with sinners, we also live in a world of natural order, which means we live in a world that includes natural disasters, tornadoes and floods and all of those other kinds of things that go along with that. And that brings about suffering sometimes. But if your home floods, like many of ours have, you know what the wrong thing to do is? Be standing down in the knee-deep water in your basement and say, well, everything happens for a reason. I guess God decided I needed to do a little extra focus somewhere else, and so He sent this flood into my basement. I'm really not trying to be funny. I'm really and truly trying to help us make a point and see through the wrong theology, the wrong ideology, the wrong philosophy that for some reason we hold. Now, here's why this is important. Very quickly, let me say why it's important for us to understand this. Number one, it's important to understand because we want to make sure that we don't have this unjust and sinful anger against God. Because often, when you pin everything on God, that's going to lead to unjustified anger with Him. Because many of us know people, I know people, who want nothing to do with Christianity because of some great tragedy that happened in their life, and they blamed God for it, and now they want nothing to do with God or His people. Here's how Satan argues. Well, if God is responsible for your mess, He is obviously not very good. If God is responsible for your mess, He's obviously not very powerful. So why in the world would you want to waste your time with a God like that? We need to see God for who He really is, not for who we invent Him to be. There can be disappointment. There's going to be confusion over some things that happen in life. But let us avoid at all costs the improper and the unnecessary blaming of God for our heartache. This is an important idea because it helps us avoid improper anger with God. Secondly, it's important that we understand this because it helps us to recognize that we very often try to use this tactic to ignore our sin. Now, I've heard some outlandish things in connection with justification of sin and this whole everything happens for a reason theology. Let me give you some very real life, not made up, but real life examples. What if someone said, my first marriage broke up due to my affair, but that was part of God's plan because this subsequent union has resulted in a happy marriage? What if someone said, God orchestrated the church split because it led to the birth of a new and dynamic ministry? It led to a revitalized congregation. What if someone said, God was behind this murder because the conviction of the killer led to that murderer being converted to the Lord while he was in prison? Those are all real things that real people have said, because they're living under the idea of everything happens for a reason. Here's the truth. God never, let me emphasize that as much as I can, God never approved of those sins. The adultery, the division, the murder, God never approved of those. He didn't cause them. He didn't use them. But by His grace and His mercy and power, He has helped. Evidently, He has helped for those things to be overcome. I mean, that's what grace is. He didn't orchestrate those things. But He was there to be called upon to help things, to fix things, change things. If God thought that it was such a great idea to use sin for His own glory, then answer this question. Why was it necessary for Jesus to be sinless? Couldn't good things have come, even grand things, couldn't they have come from the sin of Jesus? But that doesn't make any sense. I hope all of you think that is outlandish. Well, just bring that down into your own life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. We do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. That's the key, His sinlessness, His perfection. Hebrews 9, 14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to the Father, to purify our conscience from dead works, to serve the living God. And then 1 Peter 1, 19. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, we understand that salvation is made possible thanks to the sinless and perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He's our example in everything. He's our Savior. He's our hope. And it's because of His perfection. And He teaches us this. Nothing good comes of sin. Sin leads to death. Sin leads to separation from God. Sin can be overcome. Good things can happen in spite of it, but all sin is outside the will and the plan of God. Here's the bottom line. God has not promised that everything will, quote unquote, work out in this life. There's no promise that whatever tragedy you're going through is going to quickly resolve itself and you'll be rich and happy and healthy and famous before everything comes to an end. That's not the promise. God has promised us that no matter what happens, He will never, ever leave us or forsake us. Hebrews 13, 5. And in passages like Romans 8, 28, God has promised that no matter what life, no matter what the enemy may throw at us, and the enemy, as we've seen so many times, the schemes, the wiles, the tricks, the devil is going to throw all manner of fiery darts and weapons of mass destruction. He's going to use everything he can to bring us down, to destroy us, to trip us, to take us off the track. But no matter what the enemy may throw at us, the eternal purpose of God cannot be overthrown. No matter what the enemy throws at us, the eternal purpose of God cannot be defeated. It's not that given enough time, everything that happens is going to prove to have been good. It's not that given enough time, everything that happens in your life is going to prove to have been necessary. It is not the case that everything that happens is good. It is the case that God is at work in all things. He's there ready to be relied upon. He's there ready to show grace. He's there ready to show mercy. He's there ready to help when we hurt. And He's asking for us to stay faithful. The message of Romans 8, in a nutshell, from beginning to end, is this, and you've heard it. Never give up. Stay faithful. Because life with me in eternity in heaven will be worth it, God says. Look at Romans 8, 18 to give us the context. Here's where we're going to quit. Romans 8, 18. We'll read verse 18 in order to read verse 28. Romans 8, 18. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. What I'm suffering now can't compare to what God has in store in eternity. Do you note that Paul does not say, what I'm suffering now will be resolved by God in just a short order, because he wants to make sure that everything on this side before I die is wrapped up with a nice, beautiful, perfect little bow, and then I can go off across the threshold into eternity. The sufferings that I'm facing now can't be compared to eternity. And with that in mind, that's when you look at verse 28. We know that for those who love God, in all things, he's working together for our good. It's for those who are called according to his purpose. Let's not confuse what God allows with what he causes. Let's not continue to hold on to statements like, well, everything happens for a reason, when that reason may be my sin. That reason might be my mistake. That reason might be your sin. That reason might be natural disaster. Don't pin things on God that God didn't do. Know this. Here's the promise from God to you. If you stay faithful, if you keep trusting and living for him, there's not one single circumstance here, as ugly as it might be, that with the two of you, he can't lead you through. And what he has waiting for you on the other side is more beautiful and more amazing than anything you could imagine. If there's any way that we can help you remove yourself from false ideas and into the comfort and peace of the true and living God, won't you come while we stand and sing together?